Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this last Sunday of April. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And inside that, you'll find a little tan slip. We invite you to pull it out and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, this evening there will not be our children's art ministry that we typically have on Sunday evenings. However, there still will be activities for student ministry as well as the adult Bible study, but nothing for the elementary age children. And we've finally printed an updated fellowship directory of our church members and regular attenders, and that is available for you to pick up. It'll be located in the fellowship area where we have snacks and coffee after worship, so feel free to pick one up this morning. They're also available in the church office. And also wanted to call attention to the announcement in the bulletin requesting volunteers to be teachers for our elementary age children during the summer months. That would be June, July, and August. And Jamie Dalton is looking for some volunteers before May the 10th. So that gives a couple weeks for you to think and pray about that. And you can read about that announcement as well. And for the parents of our elementary age children, this Sunday is a great day to begin or to restart or to continue your practice of family worship, sitting down as a family, opening up the scriptures, reading the word. We have a devotional booklet that goes along with our elementary Sunday school curriculum called Old Story New. We do have copies of that available. If you'd like to pick one up, just let me know. I can get that into your hands. And we are going to be having a communicants class. This is a class typically for children or youth who have not yet made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This class is going to be on May 15th through the 17th. You can see the times listed there in the bulletin. And if you are a young person and you're not yet signed up for this class, but yet you would like to, let me know and we can make sure that that happens. And then also, this afternoon, our mission team for this summer is hosting a lunch. Everybody who is going to be attending has already signed up. So for those of you who have signed up, it'll be after Sunday school. It'll be about a 15 to 20 minute intermission as we transform those Sunday school classrooms into tables with some food on them. And we'd ask if you would, there should be a drink table set up. Go get yourself a drink and find a table, and then our team members from our mission team will come and bring you your lunch. And we also have the Barnabas Bricks fundraiser. You can read about that in the bulletin. And in case you're confused about how that works, hopefully this announcement will make it a little bit more clear. Also, you should have an insert in your bulletin that says Design Committee. Who, what, why. This contains some very important information, and I don't want to take time to just briefly summarize it right now. So just make sure that later on today you take some time to thoughtfully read over this so you're aware of what's going on. But for now, we've gathered to worship and exalt our great God. So if you have electronic devices, I'd invite you to turn them off or to put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. And our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 65, verses 1 through 5. This is a responsive reading. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 98, Now Thank We All Our God. Would you pray with me? Father, we have gathered as your people, called out of the world and into your church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are the hope of all the ends of the earth. And Father, we long for the day when we will be made perfect and live in your courts and worship you without stain or blemish. And until then, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at that time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we come here with so many mixed motives. We may feel obligated to be here. We may be selfishly needy, wanting only to be filled up so we can be on our way. We may be self-righteously pious, looking down on others who we think don't have it together quite as well as we do. And nevertheless, we give you thanks, Father, that there is no sin that can be uncovered about us that Jesus has not already paid for on the cross. Father, this gospel, this news, it humbles us. Causes us to hate our sin all the more. It also gives us hope and encourages us because you are patient and merciful and you are a forgiving God. So, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins before you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, here the assurance of pardon this morning comes from Titus chapter 3, which states, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's always an occasion to give thanks to God when a covenant child desires to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, Abby Johnson is such a covenant child. She was baptized as an infant. She was nurtured in the church, and now she desires to publicly profess and declare that Jesus Christ is her Savior, her Lord. She's been examined by our session and approved for membership. And so now Abby comes to assume for herself the full privileges as well as responsibilities of her inheritance in the household of faith. So Abby Johnson, if you would come forward at this time. Good morning. Well, Abby, in your baptism, you were joined to Jesus Christ, and you were made a member of his church. And so now, in a sense, you are completing your baptism. You are making public what your baptism sealed so long ago. And so I'm going to ask you the five vows of membership, which you are already aware of, and you've already answered them. But just as a public declaration to the congregation of what you believe. And as Abby answers these questions, I would encourage you, if you are a member of this church, to reaffirm your vows of membership as well. So, Abby, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone as he is offered to us in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the fifth and final question, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, I do give you thanks for Abby. I thank you for the work that you have begun in her. And your word promises that you will bring that work to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have called her to yourself, and now she is publicly declaring that you are her God, her Savior, her Lord, her King. So I pray, Lord, that you would enable her to use her gifts and her abilities and her resources in this church. I pray that she will both bless and be blessed by this congregation. And to you be all honor and praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God for all eternity. Amen. And Abby, I have just a little card to present to you to remember this moment. So, welcome. So be sure that all of you welcome Abby as our newest full communing member of Seminole Presbyterian Church. And at this time, we come to our second scripture lesson, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And as the Apostle Paul wraps up this book, he writes, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. To be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. That is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord Jesus gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, as it instructs us and corrects us and trains us unto righteousness. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you this morning. We would ask that in this time we would continue to seek out your face, that, Lord, you would manifest your presence to us in every way. Father, we pray this morning for our world. Pray, Lord, especially for those in Nepal. We've lost many loved ones as a result of this terrible earthquake. Father, we pray you'd bring comfort. We pray you would raise up Christians to love and to share the gospel and to offer visible and tangible signs of love and compassion in the midst of this tragedy. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office around our globe. We pray for peace. We ask, Lord, that you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, that you would help them to lead with justice and integrity and honesty. Father, bless them to that end. Lord, bless us as a church as we go forward in the years ahead. Father, we pray for our vision. We pray that you would bless all of our efforts to minister to the Tampa area. Father, we pray for the design committee that you would bless these men and women, Lord, and use them as they seek to assist us in moving forward. We pray for the sale of our property to Cambridge Christian School, that you would bring that transaction to closure. That, Father, you would further propel us into the future. That you would help us to discern your will and your way as we seek to honor and obey you. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for others who seek direction. We pray for those who are depressed. We pray for those who are downcast and need encouragement. We pray for those who are lonely this morning, that Father, you would give them comfort and company. Father, we pray for our missionaries, that you would use them to reach out with the gospel around the globe. And Father, we would pray this morning that you would draw us closer and closer to yourself. Father, we pray that what is happening in heaven would be represented by what we do here on earth as we give you your due in reverence and awe. So, Lord, assist us in these things. And bless us, Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, Take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, You truly have been good to us. You've heard our prayers, and you've answered our prayers. You've provided for us in ways that we certainly do not deserve. Therefore, we are thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your generosity. So with joy in our hearts, we praise you, and we give over to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would multiply these and use them to build your kingdom. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of the presence of our King. And you have your copy of the Word of God. You can open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been in a series of messages, as you know, through 2 Corinthians. And we find ourselves this morning in the final chapter, chapter 13, as Paul closes out the book. I believe after studying this for a lengthy period of time that I think I'll just cover verses 1 through 10 this morning and reserve the final words and benediction for next time together when we enjoy the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But I do want to raise some important issues that I believe the Apostle Paul raises for us. Often when you're ready to say your last word or you're writing a letter and you want to say the final paragraph or the final contents, people perk up because it's the last word. And therefore some things that are said may be particularly on the heart of the person speaking or the person writing. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to communicate in chapter 13. He's trying to summarize everything that he has written in this important and very sensitive letter to the Corinthian believers. And so he raises the issues as follows. Number one, the issue of spiritual discipline. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. Spiritual discipline. Number two, the issue of self-examination. And we find this in verses 5 and 6. And then finally, the issue of what I would call a risky affection. A risky affection in verses 7 through 10. So that'll be our outline for this morning as we look to the Lord in prayer for our time together in study of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that You would open our eyes to wonderful things in Thy law, as the psalmist prayed. That, Lord, You would lead us into all truth. Give us grace and wisdom to appropriate these lessons in our daily lives. We'll give You the praise and glory for the whole of it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you notice, first of all, the issue of spiritual discipline. Paul has already made one trip to Corinth, actually two trips. He's written one letter, we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he opens this chapter in verse 1 saying, "This will be my third visit to you." And then he immediately quotes something from the Old Testament. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul reminds the Corinthians of Mosaic legislation concerning judicial proceedings. It's often been said that when you go to the doctor and he gives you medicine and the medicine doesn't work, then you have to go for surgery. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul has tried his best to deal with the Corinthians in a godly and a loving manner. But there comes a time when he makes it clear in this point he's got to go back and exercise spiritual discipline or church discipline. The requirement that the accusations be supported by two or three witnesses is found in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, as Danny read for us this morning. And this was incorporated by the Lord Jesus in Christ's church in Matthew 18, which Danny also read for us. So we see that church discipline is extremely important. One of the things I appreciate about our denomination is that we practice church discipline. There are many churches that do not practice discipline anymore. In fact, there are many churches in these United States that don't even keep a roll of their membership. The concept of Christ's visible church is taken very, very lightly, and that's a shame. Because as Hebrews says, if we're enrolled in heaven, then we ought to be enrolled here on earth. And there's no way to submit to leadership, to submit to Christ, without being a part of His body. There's no accountability. And Paul makes it clear in verse 2 that as he comes back this third time, he is not going to spare unrepentant sinners. You remember that Paul corrected sin over and over again in 1 Corinthians. There was immorality. There were lawsuits amongst believers. And Paul warned and he loved and he cared. And in 2 Corinthians, throughout the book, we've learned that there were those who were called so-called super apostles who came through town. They were phony, they were frauds, and yet the Corinthians began to run after them to the neglect of listening to what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so they became duped by these snake oil salesmen. And they began to be suspect of the Apostle Paul. They began to accuse him of things and say unkind things against him. And so Paul also tells them that he's not going to spare these individuals who have not repented of their sin. And since they are also demanding proof of the Christ that is speaking through him, that is Paul, when he comes, they will have their proof. However, Paul will demonstrate this truth through the power of a godly man in Christ who is willing to exhort and discipline and grieve over those who have not repented. You remember the Corinthians became so fooled by the super apostles that they thought that true spiritual power was a matter of visions and ecstatic experiences. And these super apostles had a tendency to make much of themselves. They felt like because they had these so-called visions and ecstatic experiences that they were somehow special. And they began to look at Paul with contempt. Or here is Paul turning the tables on them. He's saying, do you want to see what real spiritual power looks like? You want to see what godliness looks like? It is when a man or a woman of God is willing to correct, is willing to stand their ground and exercise backbone, to say the hard thing. You know, we typically don't like conflict. And as I've mentioned many times in the past, if you don't like conflict or you refuse to engage in any conflict, then it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Because all through our lives, we are in conflict with our own sin. That's what sanctification is called. Once we are regenerated, God puts a principle of new life in us. His Spirit dwells inside of us, and so we begin to hate our sin. There's conflict. But even beyond that, there's going to be conflict in the body of Christ whenever we confront one another, whenever we challenge one another. And folks, it just takes backbone to say the hard thing. That's not true just in Christ's church. It's also true in our families. When a husband or a wife has to say the hard thing to the other. When we have to say something difficult to our children and we have to correct them. We risk the relationship. We risk rejection. Well, the false apostles postured Paul as weak, claiming that Christ does not speak through him. And Paul will come and he's saying, you want proof that Christ speaks through me? I will show you proof. However, it won't be the proof that you're looking for. It won't be more visions and made up ecstatic experiences. It'll be the exercise of spiritual discipline in conformity with God's word. See, that's the beauty of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't an artisan. He was a technician. Let me say that again. He wasn't an artisan. He was a technician. The super apostles were like artists. They were always coming up with things to do to impress people. Whereas Paul says, what I want to do is follow God's word. And that's why he quotes Deuteronomy first, right in verse 1 of this chapter. Because he wants to do the right thing. And he knows the right thing to do is the hard thing to do, and that is to confront the Corinthians. They even call him weak. That's implicit in Paul's comments here. But Christ lives by God's power. Look at verse 3. Since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. See, Paul is not about himself. He's all about serving the Corinthians. And he's demonstrating that true spiritual power is going to make itself known in discipline, in caring enough to confront. Paul makes his authority in summary in the Lord plain. He threatens discipline toward unrepentant sinners. He makes it clear that this is the true spiritual power, not visions and ecstatic experience. And like the Corinthian church, ladies and gentlemen, at this time, many professing Christians are subject to great moral temptation, to which we sometimes succumb. And like the Apostle Paul, we must be prepared to exhort, encourage, and discipline those who have fallen into sin, as well as restore the penitent. But remember not to be the spiritual police. We are called to confront sin when we notice it. And it should always be according to the Word of God. And it should always be according to love and humility. That's why Galatians 6:1 says that whenever you see a brother or sister in an offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Confront that person, but do it in humility, lest you also be tempted. Again, we're not to do it with an attitude. We're to do it with a sense of love and humility. Did you notice the balance of readings in the Old Testament? When Danny read Deuteronomy chapter 19, it wrapped up with an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a foot for a foot. Well, that was to demonstrate Old Testament justice. What Moses was teaching is that there must be justice in the covenant community. There must be fairness. But then you come to the words of the Lord Jesus. And he affirms all of that and more. Because as you notice at the end of the passage in Matthew, one of the disciples said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, 7 times 70. You see, there is the grace and the mercy offered by our Lord Jesus. And it balances out the justice offered by the Old Testament. And like Ecclesiastes says, we're supposed to take hold of one and the other and not let go. And practice balance and discipline. We're to love one another, to be humble and always forgiving and long-suffering and patient. But at the same time, there comes a time when we have to say the hard word. And we have to offer a rebuke or a confrontation, always hoping and praying that the person will repent, and always with the objective that we lead them back to where they were before in obedience. Well, that's the importance of spiritual discipline. And I believe Paul leaves the Corinthians with that word. Now, there's a second issue, and that is self-examination. And it's very tightly compacted in verses 5 and 6. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." And then he says something interesting in verse 6. "And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." Part of the difficulty with the Corinthians, as I've already mentioned, with the influence of the super apostles, it made the Corinthians critical of the Apostle Paul. And so the Corinthians found themselves criticizing and questioning him. The Corinthians may even have mind to bring charges against the Apostle Paul to test his claims to be a true apostle. But here Paul is emphasizing that it is themselves that the Corinthians should be examining rather than him. He wants them to see whether they are holding to the truth, the gospel, whether their lives are conforming to it. And he reminds them that Christ Jesus indwells them with all the moral implications of that fact. Did you see that in the end of verse 5? "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Such a beautiful statement. That is the essence of Christianity. We don't simply follow a code of behavior. We embrace Christ by faith and repentance, and he comes by his Holy Spirit to live inside of our hearts, to enable us to more and more die to sin and live to righteousness, to obey him as we ought. He said this over and over again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He says, "You as a church are the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God indwells you." And then in chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, he said, "Individually, you as a believer are a temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God." And so Paul wants them to live up to those implications. If Christ is in you, then what does that look like? Does it demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Does your life demonstrate the fact that Christ governs your behavior and your heart? The Corinthians appear very confident that Christ was in them. So the purpose of Paul's question is to reawaken them to all the moral implications of that great fact. And then he adds in verse 6, I trust you will discover that we have not failed the test. You know, this statement in verse 6 is somewhat surprising, but it is a sad reminder of the need for Paul to somehow justify his life and ministry on behalf of the Corinthians. Paul had devoted himself to the Corinthians, and they repaid him with suspicion, a cowardly lack of support, and a critical, judgmental attitude, despite the fact that Paul had never done anything to deserve this kind of disgraceful treatment. The only thing Paul did really, really differently than the other super apostles is he didn't charge the Corinthians to hear him preach. And they were so duped and fooled that they began to question his credibility as a result of that. If you're not going to charge us, do you really have anything to say? You know, you get what you pay for, Paul. Can we really trust you? You know, you're not a great speaker, Paul. Why'd you go into the ministry to begin with? That kind of attitude and disposition to a man who gave his life's blood to develop these Corinthians. And there's a great deal that we can learn as Christians here. Often believers fall prey to the indolence of being critical and even grumbling about everyone else to the neglect of the importance of self-examination, of their own attitude and actions. And sadly, such criticism and grumbling is often directed toward those in leadership positions, as it was by the Corinthians toward the Apostle Paul. We see this clearly in the Corinthian attitude and actions. The true litmus test of godly church members and godly church leaders is not that they do what I or we think they should do. It is, in fact, that they avoid sin and they devote themselves to submission to the Spirit of Jesus Christ within them. And subsequently, they do what God wants them to do, always in conformity with sacred Scripture. The Corinthians never had a legitimate complaint against the Apostle Paul. That is to say, he never did anything immoral, unethical, or illegal. He didn't do anything unscriptural. Just a lot of superficial grumbling and complaining, accusing Paul for no legitimate reason except that they were following others and not Jesus Christ. Examine yourself. Whenever you begin to feel critical, whenever you begin to grumble, examine yourself. Whenever we see somebody else do something we don't like, we need to ask that question. Is it worth me bringing it up? Is it unethical? Is it illegal? Is it immoral? Is it unscriptural? If we apply those tests, we'll find ourselves looking at ourselves and examining ourselves so much more than somebody else. And there's something more beautiful, ladies and gentlemen, than somebody who is devoted to self-examination and not the examination and the critique of everyone else. Now, Diane and I went to our family reunion last night, or my family reunion out in Polk County, and we had not gone in a long time. And Diane's been learning in Servi Fernandez's Sunday school class about a godly behavior and looking at all the behaviors that you examine in your life, the things that are not addressed by Scripture, and to see if that's under the submission of Christ. And so she was telling me about this, and she said, you know, your driving could fall into that category. And I said, really? I said, well, what's wrong with my driving? Well, it's just not, and of course, I make Diane uncomfortable with my driving, because I'm more ambitious, more aggressive. Am I breaking the law? No. But there's discomfort here. Yeah. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then Diane said, now, are we going to grow older and be grumpy toward each other? And, you know, I said, well, that is entirely up to you. Now, that is an example of how not to do it whenever you are dealing with your own self-examination, right? In one sense, you have to ask the question, am I breaking the law? Am I doing something wrong? Am I simply making the other person uncomfortable? But on the other hand, you better examine your heart. Otherwise, you'll be in that position of simply pointing out what they need to change and not yourself. Self-examination is so important. Pray for your elders and your deacons. Pray for this design committee. I thank God for this church. This church is one of the most flexible churches I've ever dealt with in 11 years. We've gone through many, many changes. We have been stretched. And we have years in front of us where we'll be stretched even more as we negotiate the sale of our property, as we seek to identify ourselves and reinvent ourselves as a church. I believe God's hand is there. But that requires your prayers and your support and your care about the soul of Seminole Church. I remember when I interviewed almost 11 years ago, I had presbyters come up and say, you need to talk to others about that church before you go. You're entering a world of trouble. And I was willing to risk, because in meeting the people, I realized that God's hand, I believe, was here, no matter what this church had been through in the past. And I believe God was going to do a work, and with patience and with instruction, and most of all, godly character, that He would bring that about. I'm so thankful for this church. Let me encourage you to pray. Pray for the sale of our property. It may be imminent. It may take several years. We don't know. Pray for the design committee. Pray for the elders and the deacons as we seek to pray ourselves and invest time and effort in developing this church and seeing it make a difference in Tampa and beyond for the years to come. Well, Paul talks about spiritual discipline. He talks about self-examination, looking into ourselves and saying, what am I doing to build up the body of Christ? What am I doing to be supportive besides being critical? He finally talks about a risky affection. Look at verses 7 through 10. Paul shows his affection for the Corinthians. Now we pray to God, verse 7, that you will not do anything wrong. That is Paul's desire. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. Paul shows his affection to the Corinthians in several ways. He prays for them. Look at verse 7. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. And then in verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. Paul prayed for the Corinthians. He also sacrifices himself for them. Look at verse 7b. I think this is beautiful. Paul says, we pray for you that you won't do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do right, even though we may have seemed to fail. Paul makes it clear that he is praying for the Corinthians, but he also makes it clear that his motive is not to vindicate himself and his ministry, but to promote the faith and the well-being of the Corinthians. To put it bluntly, ladies and gentlemen, Paul doesn't seem to care if he is seen as a failure in the eyes of some, as long as the Corinthians succeed in getting their faith established. And that is a magnificent thing. How many people are paralyzed, both in and outside of the church, due to the threat of failure? They never risk. Paul says, I'm willing to risk. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to sacrifice to you. I'm willing to risk my reputation. I don't care about that. What I want is your growth and development. He reminds them of his unswerving devotion to the truth. Look at verse 8. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for it. His assertion that he could not do anything against the truth, but only for the truth, is best understood as meaning that he could never act in a way that is contrary to the gospel and its moral implications. Not that Paul couldn't sin, he could. But what he was trying to demonstrate is, this is my earnest desire, is to conform my life to God's word. He also pledges his support to do everything he can for their perfection, that is, their completion. Look at verse 10. This is why I write the things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in the use of my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul was risking. He's willing to risk to do everything he can for their perfection. How many of us take pride in saying, I'm a perfectionist? I've done that many times in my life. Here's the Word of God saying, don't be so absorbed in your perfection, your completion. If you're a perfectionist, maybe it's time to look at the perfection of others and say, what can I do to be redemptive in their life? What can I do to build them up in the faith? What can I do to strengthen them in their pilgrimage with Christ and not be so consumed with me, myself, and I? It's one of the tragedies of not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We get absorbed in ourselves. Paul was selfless. And he reminds that I'm willing to risk loving you. I'm willing to risk spiritual discipline, church discipline. I want to do what builds you up. I wonder if we could say what the Apostle Paul says about ourselves. Here's the practical application. That we pray earnestly for one another, do we? That we're more concerned about the interest of others than we are about our own reputation or how others perceive us, are we? That we're willing to engage in endeavor regardless of being perceived as a failure by others. Some people never try anything. They're afraid to fail and they're paralyzed by that. They don't want to be a part of anything that doesn't succeed. Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I don't care if I'm perceived as a failure. As long as what is right and godly in your life is established. That's courage. That we're devoted to truth, the principles of sacred scripture over and above the subjective pull of personality and relationships. That we do the right thing for the right reason and we're willing to risk. And that we're devoted to the perfection of others rather than our own drive toward perfection. Paul wanted the Corinthians to be complete, their faith to be complete. And you know, this shouldn't be surprising to us, the attitude and the actions of the Apostle Paul, because they really summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus risked. He prayed for us. He prayed for us and he sacrificed for us. And even when he was on the cross, dying for your sin and mine, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He prayed and he sacrificed to the bitter end. Jesus risked his reputation and his life for us. He risked being perceived as living a life of unrelieved failure for us, ending with death on a cross. There's some who look at the life of Christ and see an unrelieved example of failure, of somebody dying at 33, the crucifixion. Well, in men's eyes, it was a failure. Christ never amassed a fortune. He never had a retirement fund. He never married and had a family. He didn't do anything that normal people do to call it good life. He came and he offered himself as a sacrifice and died on a cross that our sin might be atoned for. He was devoted to the truth as he said, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. And ladies and gentlemen, he is committed to your perfection, completion. And mine. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That ought to make you feel secure and willing to risk whatever the Lord brings your way, personally or even for all of us as a church, as we go into the future. May God bless us with these closing words of the Apostle Paul and encourage us to live as he did, to follow him, even as he followed Jesus Christ. Now to do that, you have to begin with a relationship with him. You've got to trust him as your Lord and Savior. You've got to repent of your sin and say, Christ, I'm a sinner. I need to be redeemed by you. Come into my heart and life. And the Bible makes it clear that if you ask, he will. He'll invade your heart and forgive you of your sins and give you the sense of peace that only he can provide. May God give you this and all of us as we seek to follow Christ in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we would pray that you would be our vision, be our guide. And Father, you would help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, even as Paul labored so vigorously in this letter. Pray, Father, that you would help us this week as we examine ourselves, as we practice spiritual balance, godly, loving discipline. And Lord, as we risk in faith to demonstrate love, for you said they will know that you're mine by your love. Lord, bless all of these things. Do these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all of it. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with an appropriate hymn, Be Thou My Vision, number 642. Let's stand as we sing together.
Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. As a reminder, that's where you can pick up the new fellowship directories and also support our mission team through the Barnabas Bricks fundraiser. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.